This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ
إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد إن شاء الله we will continue from where we left off in the life of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم the seerah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and this is the Meccan era the early period when The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still young, between the age when he was a toddler until he was pretty much a teenager, and before the marriage of Khadija, radiyallahu anha. And what are some of the events that occurred during those times? And we are speaking right now. We're going through the book of a book called Asira al-Nabawiyya ala Dawu al-Masadir al-Asliya, the Sira of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam based on the light of the earlier sources. And right now we're going to cover Al-Mabhath Al-Tasi'ah, which is the ninth section, and this one is Inayatullahi lahu wa hibdhu min ba'd al-umur al-jahiliyah wal-hikam wal-ibar min thalik. The thing is, what we're speaking about is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from some of the vices of Jahiliyyah, from some of the evils and some of the customs and some of the acts that are of course against the principles and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, he grew up and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him and prepared him to be a prophet and messenger of Allah from the very beginning when he was in Badia Banu Sa'd. He was in the desert of Banu Sa'd. As a young boy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angels to open up the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and washed his heart and take out two morsels, black morsels from his heart. And so this in and of itself, of course, is protection for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the very beginning and taking care of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, there are many vices and many vices and evils that were happening in Jahiliyyah, just with any society. There's corruption, there are evil, there are things that people used to do that was not correct and inappropriate from a moral perspective and also from a deen, from the facet of religion also. And so there are many things that they used to do, of course, worshipping idols. And they used to also go around the Kaaba naked. And there are many other things that they did. And so how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So from the very beginning, we spoke a little bit at the end of last week, we spoke about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam helping also build the Kaaba. Remember in the year of the flood, and we mentioned how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam helped to avert civil war in Mecca by the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him. So here, لَقَدْ شَارَكَ الرَّسُولُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي إِعَادَةِ بِنَاءِ الْكَعْبَةِ إِنَّمَا تَهَدَّمَتْ. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when the Kaaba was being rebuilt, and remember that this was after the flood, so when the Kaaba was being rebuilt, فَكَانَ يَنْقُلُ مَعْهُمْ الْحِجَارَةِ لِلْبِنَاءِ وَعَلَيْهِ إِزَارُ. So they used to have, of course, what did they used to wear in the old days? The garment, the clothing that they used to wear. You know how in antiquity, in the old times, the normal garment that people used to wear, they did have different types of fashion and things like that. But you know how, if you look at, in Greece, for example, they used to have the togo. What is it, togo, is it? Toga or togo? Togo, right? Toga, right? Toga, yeah, the toga. The toga used to wear what? The two They used to have the garments, upper garment and lower garment. And it was just garments that they would wrap themselves in. And this was also in most parts of the world, known as the izar and rida. And when do we wear this? Now. When do we wear it now?
During Hajj.
Very good. During Hajj, we used to wear that. But you know, during the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the people used to wear these two garments, here you have all white, of course. Everyone wears white. But during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did everyone wear white izar and rida? Not everybody wore white. They wore whatever they could find. They wore whatever they could find, and most of the time it was just garments. And so that was actually what they used to wear. The upper garment over the top, and the lower garment was known as rida. The lower garment is called the izar. And the izar, of course, was, you know, in continuation of that. Of course, in Arabia, people don't wear the izar anymore.
Sarong.
Yeah. Sarong, and also they call them, Somalis calling ma'wis. Right?
Same thing.
Right? Sarong too, you guys call sarong?
No, sarong and ma'wis, same thing.
Same thing, right? Yeah, same thing. So they used to wear, and of course, even nowadays in Yemen, those who are connected with Yemen, and all the way, of course, they brought that all the way to Southeast Asia. So you see, if you go to the masjid, the masajids in Southeast Asia, in Indonesia and Malaysia, what do they wear? They wear the ma'wis or sarong. They wear the lower garment. And you know, they just, you tie and then you wrap it up, and then that's what they used to wear. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to have his izar, right? And he had his, also sometimes he would have his rida. And now, and sometimes, often, because, you know, some people would wear one large one. If they didn't have two garments, there were times when there were poor people who didn't have, or sometimes they would wear a large garment, and they would cover the top and the bottom with one garment also. And sometimes that would happen. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was helping, of course, build the Kaaba, and he was carrying the rocks and the bricks and so forth to build the Kaaba with. فَاقْتَرَحَ عَلَيْهِ عَمُّهُ الْعَبَّاسِ أَنْ يَجْعَلَ إِزَارَهُ عَلَى مَنْكِبَيْهِ لِيَقِيَهُ الْحِجَارَ. So his uncle Abbas, he suggested to him, he said, why don't you take your izar and put it on your shoulders? Like, put your izar on your shoulders. In other words, you know, sometimes you might have one, but if it's very, very thin and you're carrying something heavy, you know, you need a little more cushion to carry stuff, right? So he said, why don't you put your izar also, take out your lower garment and put it on top of your shoulders also, and carry it that way. And so, of course, when someone, why would someone do something like that? Why would you take your sarong, izar, and then you put it on your shoulder, and then if you do so, what's going to happen?
You're going
to be naked. Because that's what you do to cover your bottom. But why would Al-Abbas suggest such a thing? Why would he suggest such a thing? Maybe
he was young.
He was during this time. He was already a teenager. Usually, teenagers already don't go around, right? Why?
Anybody know why? To protect his shoulders.
Yeah, to protect his shoulders, but it doesn't make sense, right? Why would you do this? Why would you take that?
Maybe they used to go through a cover like that.
Yes, very good. Because they were used to nudity. To them, nudity became normal.
Oh.
Yeah, do you understand? Nudity to them became normal. It was not something that was strange. It got to the point where, of course, by default, people are very shy. But then, as soon as you tear down that shyness, people get used to it. Like even in America, did you know that in America, people who used, women in the old days, when they used to go to the beaches, their bikinis, I swear their bikinis are better than some of the Muslim hijabs.
It's not even too far. It's just,
yeah, like 1950s, right? 1950s. If you look at just some of the old footages of women in the United States of America going to the beaches, You know, some other, some, you know, some sisters, they might like, oh, I want to go to the beach, or I want to go to the swimming pool. What do I wear? If I go to the swimming pool, like if it's all women, sometimes, what do I wear? Some of the things that they used to wear before, first of all, was very baggy, right? Very baggy, and it covered themselves, and they covered their hair always. They used to always cover their hair, no matter what. Even they would, you know, if they didn't have anything on their heads, it was very, very inappropriate. And it wasn't just for the women, also for the men. If you look at the footage of the old days, you know how sometimes in Muslim countries you feel uncomfortable going out without kufi or without, you know, in some Arab countries without the wutra or shimal. And in the United States of America, if you look at old footages of New York, Chicago, or London even, you'll see that not a single person walking the streets except that he has a hat on him. Absolutely. Not a single person, except that he has a hat on him. Like, it was very inappropriate, even for men. And they were, you know, they wore, of course, nice clothing, but it wasn't flashy. Right? It wasn't flashy, it was to cover themselves and cover their shyness. They did have a little bit of shyness, even in the West. And so if you're curious about it, look at some the oldest videos of London, New York, Chicago. You'll see some of these videos when video, you know, recording first started. And you would think, you look at it and you say, SubhanAllah, these people are dressed better than Muslims in Muslim countries. And many of these videos, you'll see, especially before, you know, when you still had cars and carriages on the same road in the old days. And so, but when people start seeing something, they become desensitized. When you see something very often, at the beginning you might feel that it gets inappropriate, but if you see it very often, then you become desensitized. And that's why it's not good to put yourself in a place where sin is being committed. It's not good to be in such places. It's not good to expose yourself to such things often and frequently. Why? Because you become desensitized and it becomes normal. So one of the things that was normal in Arabia, in Mecca, was nudity. Like, it was normal. So that's why Al-Abbas says, why don't you just take this and put it on your head? I mean, put it on your shoulders to protect it from that. And of course, when the Prophet ﷺ did that, right? وَعِنَّمَا فَعَلَ ذَلِكَ سَقَطَ مَغْشِيًا عَلَيْهِ After he did, he as soon as he started, he fell down and he fainted. He fainted. Why the Prophet? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his Prophet from walking around naked. Because he would have been naked if he would have done that. And it was acceptable in that society at that time. Because people used to make tawaf around the Kaaba. Imagine. One of the most sacred things you can do. How did they end up doing that naked? How? How did the shaitan say such things? Well, it's the corruption of people, the corruption of the leaders and those who want to make money. What did they used to do? The people of Mecca used to say that, you know, you're coming to Mecca, you cannot. You're doing something that's very, very sacred, which is making tawaf around the Kaaba. How could you make tawaf around the Kaaba, which is so sacred, with the same clothing that you commit sin with? Right? How could you do such things? You commit sins with that clothing. You want to be forgiven for? You have to wear new clothing. And you know what? We'll provide you here. And it's very expensive. Only the rich people could afford it. Right? So they make things up. To say, okay, how could you make, and then, you know, logically for some people they might say, yeah, that makes sense, right? That makes sense, right? You had to wear new clothing. And of course, they would say, you know, they would say stuff like, well, you know, when you have specific clothing, and as Muslims, of course, you have to understand also, we have ihram, right? But what is ihram to us? Ihram to us isn't new clothing. Ihram is just conditions for certain types of clothing only. Do you understand? So let's say, for example, you just can't have clothing that wraps around you, meaning wear it as simple as possible. As simple as possible. And that's why a towel now is generally used. But if you were to, let's say you're on the plane and you don't have an ihram, you have a jacket or a coat or a jacket. Can I use my jacket as the upper garment? I can. As long as I don't put my hands inside the sleeve, and as long as I don't zip it up. That means I'm just wrapping something around me. And the stitches doesn't mean anything. It's the fact that you wrap yourself in the simplest clothing that's possible. And it's not something that's extravagant or something that's expensive. Usually it's very, very, very cheap, in fact. It's one of the most simple things. So in the Jahiliyyah, they used to say, how could you do that? How could you make the walk around the Kaaba? So they said, some people who said, well, how much are you selling that for? Well, we're selling this one, this clothing. You want new clothing for tawaf? We have special clothing for tawaf for you. How much is it? It's a thousand dirham or dinar. Like, let's say $1,000. $1,000, I spent all my money coming here. I can't afford to buy $1,000. Another one that's the rich people can. So they say, what am I supposed to do? And they go make the walk around naked then. That's the only thing you have. You have no option except to go around naked. So they make up stuff. And so people start making the walk around the Kaaba naked. And because you see this so often, you see nudity so often, and subhanAllah, nudity in front of the Kaaba, it became so common that the people became desensitized, that nudity became a normal thing. And so it would make sense. Al-Abbas says, just take that off. Everyone's walking around the Kaaba naked. It's like, it's normal. Well, it's normal. And that's why I mentioned this, like women now, they're not wearing anything. Right? They go around, don't wear anything, and they feel, because if you go to some countries like France, you try to cover yourself up, cover your face, you get a fine. You go topless, it's okay. Look at the logic. In the name of freedom, there are nude beaches and so forth. Some beaches, you don't need nude beaches in Europe. All of them are nude beaches, seems like. And actually, all these beaches are nude beaches, Islamically. They're all nude beaches. There's no sex. They're not really covering themselves. They're just pretending to cover themselves. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to the imagination at all whatsoever. There's nothing left. You're not covering yourself. They're not covering themselves. Right, so now you become desensitized. And so if somebody were to walk in the mall with a, like with bikini, or around a bikini, people would say, that's not right. Why is it right in the beach and not okay over here? Like, where is it? It's not appropriate as Muslims, of course, Islamically. All of that, of course, when it comes to covering ourselves, it's not just about covering yourself also. If it's too thin, if it shows your figure, then it's like you're not wearing. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ, he actually told us about this. He said, "Sinfani min ahli an-nari, sinfani min ahli an-nari lam arahuma. Sinfani min ahli an-nar lam arahuma." There are two groups of people, of the people in the hellfire, that I haven't seen yet. I haven't seen them yet. Meaning, these two groups of people were not present during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, number one, he said, "Rijalun ma'hum, rijal men ma'hum siyatun ka'adhnab al-baqar." They have whips like the tails of cattle. "Yadribuna biha an-nas." They go around whipping people, hitting people. What is this? The scholars that mentioned this is? Yes, this is called, this is known, A'wan al-Ghulama. These are the police officers that are helping the leader, the corrupt leaders. The police officers are helping the corrupt institutions, the corrupt leaders, the corrupt governments, and they are, what do they call them? Abusing their power. They're abusing their power and harm, and of course, we see that right now. Like in Muslim countries, and even now in non-Muslim countries, we already know about what's going on, right? Abusing their powers, going around, abusing their powers. They said, you know, this is something that I haven't seen before, because in the old days, if you were working for the government, you were always helping people. And that was also before, like, you know, even in the United States, you always have officer friendly, right? And now it's not officer friendly anymore. Right, they used to tell us, you know, these police officers were, you know, officer friendly. They would come to our schools and so forth. And I don't know if they do anymore, because if they did, I don't know. Do they still go to the schools? I know you guys.
They become police, more militarized.
Yes.
Yeah, police officers.
Yes.
Very trained to,
and also the training is a little bit different now. Yep. Much more harsh. Of course. Why? Because there's also more corruption. There's also aggression from both sides. Violence. So widespread violence between the governed and the governors, meaning those who are governed and the people who are of the government. That's one of the signs of the Day of Judgment also, when you see that. And then he said, Nisa'un ariyatun kasiyat. Nisa'un ariyatun kasiyat. He said, women who are naked but they're dressed. What does it mean that's naked within their dress? That means they say that they're dressed. If you ask, but they're actually, technically, they're not really dressed. There's nothing. They're not covering anything. And even the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned about Muslim women, ariyatun kasiyat. They are women who will come to the masjid, ariyatun kasiyat.
Yeah.
And they will be brought forth on, how would they come? The Prophet ﷺ said, they will come to the doors of the masajids. They will be dropped off at the doors of the masajids. Ala surujin ka ashbah al-rihal. Ala suruj ka ashbah al-rihal. Do you know what that means? What are suruj? Suruj are saddles. Saddles that are like your steeds. Saddles, they will come in saddles. They're sitting in saddles.
Is it vehicles?
What are saddles? If someone has never seen a car in their life, ever before, and the only thing they've seen are camels, horses, and that's all they've seen in their lives. How would you describe a car to them? What's the best description? It's just a saddle with no horse. Isn't it a saddle with no horse? It's just seats that are moving. They're only seats that are moving. Saddles, just like they're saddles, but just like how you ride on your steeds. I mean, your camels and so forth. And they will come forth and they will drop off their women in front of the doors of the masajids. And they will be ariyatun kasiyat. And these women will be ariyatun kasiyat. They will be naked. They will be dressed, but they will be naked. Allah knows best. Allah knows best how this is going to be. But there are some women who come to the masajids, they say that this is hijab. They say this is hijab, but it's not hijab. It's not appropriate.
Women with the pants thrown in the mosque and get clothed in the mosque.
I mean, it's. I've seen some countries. I've been to, I'm not going to mention which country, but I was in the masjid in this particular country, and this was like, alhamdulillah, actually this country improved a lot since then. And so I was in the masjid, it was time for us to pray, so I went to the masjid. And I saw a couple of women coming in, and they were in miniskirts. Yeah, they were in miniskirts. And these were the good women, by the way. Right? These were the best of them in the area. They had miniskirts. I'm not talking about, like, you know, long skirts. No, miniskirts. So they came in, and then they came to the back of the masjid.
And we're like, SubhanAllah. Like, how can somebody come to the masjid like that? And then in the back of the masajids, they have prayer garments for everyone to use who are not dressed properly. Of course, they have to dress properly when they're praying, right? Alhamdulillah. Those are the righteous ones. Alhamdulillah. But outside, they had their literally mini skirts. I'm not even joking.
Normal clothes for them.
Yeah, so they didn't wear normal clothes for them. Then coming to the masjid, and they didn't bring their own. No,
yeah.
No, they didn't bring their own.
Yeah.
So I see in the back, right? There's a whole bunch of them, and of course, this is usually universal fit or something like that.
Yeah.
They have those the white ones usually, and you just put it on, and then you just pull up the skirt, and they're covered properly now. Then they come and pray. When they finish, immediately finish to go. And then you see them walking out with the miniskirts again. Because they know the ruling, right? You have to cover properly when you're praying, right? So, and I've seen this with my very own eyes. There are some masajids in some countries that are like that. The practicing woman, the dress is normal. And you know the people who have hijab? The strange thing is, the only people who wear a proper hijab are children going to the school. It's a Muslim country. When they get to the age of puberty, they are not allowed to wear hijab anymore. Or they don't wear hijab anymore. They wear normal. But as kids, oh, cute little kids walking around with hijab. Proper hijab. But only when they're children. When they grow older in the university, some university, you know. And of course, not all of them. Some of them wear proper hijab. But this is a while back, actually. When I say a while back, it's in my 10, 20 years ago. You know, inside. This is one in one particular Muslim country that I saw with my very own eyes. And also in our, in America and other places now. And unfortunately, I never thought that Mecca and Medina would have such scenes. That you would see such scenes in Mecca and Medina. Until recently. I never thought that a woman would come to the masjid and say that she's not properly dressed and she can't pray, but then she needs to change her clothing just to pray in Mecca and Medina. Until recently. Until now. And it's headed towards that way and more than that. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. But what I'm mentioning here is that nudity became very, very prevalent. Why? Because you see it very often. And even the United States. When did all this nudity begin? The advent of television. With the advent of television, people start seeing this and seeing that. They start seeing and they get desensitized. And it becomes normal when you see these things. And so during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the things that was normal was nudity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in this particular narration that has come to us, these stories, of course, are mentioned in the books of Sirah. Some of them with chain, authentic chain, some of them without a chain at all whatsoever. And so there was also another incident. So this was an incident. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fell. So he was about to do what his uncle told him. And because he did that, he fainted. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from these indecencies. And so what does that mean also? One of the indecencies is, nudity and nakedness. It's not something that's normal. It's not something that you should get used to. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ihfadhu awratikum." He said, protect your awra. Protect your private part. Protect your awra. And so a companion said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, what if I'm in my house by myself? There's nobody there." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Falahu ahaqqu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more right for you. أن تستحي منه. Allah has more right for you to be shy from. أن تستحي منه. That it's more right for you to be shy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that mean? It's not permissible for a Muslim to walk around his house naked, even if he has nobody there. Right? If it's out of necessity, you know, like for example, you're using the bathroom, you're taking a shower, and you lock the door already. But it's not appropriate, it's not good for a Muslim to get used to walking around naked, even in his own house, even if there's nobody in his house with him. And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from when he was a very young age. And remember, and this was at a time in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was helping build the Kaaba. And on another occasion, Ibn Ishaq mentions, and also Ibn Hisham, and as I mentioned already, Ibn Hisham, Seerah Ibn Hisham is a summary of Seerah Ibn Ishaq. So one day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was playing with, you know, all the youngsters, you know, like little kids were playing around in Mecca. See, these are the youngsters in Mecca. وَكَانَ يَوْمًا يَنْقُلْ حِجَارَةً لِبَعْضِ مَا يَلْعَبُ بِهِ الْعِلْمَانِ. So, you know, as kids, they used to play, you know, one of the things that children like to play is what? They like to make castles, they like to make houses, and they like to make, you know, like fortresses and things like that. So of course you find rocks and things like that and you're making it and he's playing. So the Prophet ﷺ was with some of the youngsters. And وَذَلِكَ عِنْدَمَا كَانَ صَغِيرًا يَلْعَبُ مَا أَتْرَابِهِ غِلْمَانِ قُرَيْشِ. So he used to play with the young children of Quraysh that were his age. And فَأَخَذَ إِزَارَهُ فَجَعَلُ عَلَى رَقَبَتِهِ لِيَحْمِلْ عَلَيْهِ حِجَارًا. So and after that he took he was going to take his izar and put it on his shoulders, which would cause him of course to expose himself. And when that happened, something that he wasn't able to see came and struck him and said to held it back. And said, "Shudda alayka izarak." So he heard. He said, "No. Make sure you hold or tighten. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Make sure you tighten your izar, tighten your izar." And so this was when he was very, very young. So some of the scholars, of course, have mentioned, and some of those have mentioned that this is Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. And the angels are there. You know, protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a boy from when he was a very young age from it, just even exposing himself, even though it was normal, it was something that was normal, and in some countries it's still normal, right? In some countries, youngsters still walk around naked, In the United States, though, you're a young kid, you can't walk around naked. Right. If you're an adult, go ahead. Do you understand? If you're an adult, go ahead. Right? Am I right? If a little kid goes around naked, no. An adult goes around naked, oh, it's okay. In fact, hundreds of adults, and thousands of adults going around naked. Anybody know what in Seattle when that happens? You heard about it? I'll tell you a story. Tell you a story of a brother. A brother came, and he was in. You know, a lot of Arabs. They come to Seattle for medical treatment. Whether they have cancer, especially us, we have one of the most advanced cancer centers, like in the world, right? And so some people have, you know. Yes, one of the most, you know, advanced cancer centers in the world, right? And so, an elderly man, right, he was sick, and so his family brought him to Seattle. And so this man, the man is in bed, and his son they're watching him. They're taking care of him. They're there with him. He looks outside, right? He looks outside. He goes, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Astaghfirullah. What is this? What is going on here? Right? And then, and so, when he says that, his father's curious. Like, what did you see? He said, "What did you see?" They said, "No, father, don't worry about it. Don't. He said, "Don't even try to look outside." Okay. He says, "Now you're making him more curious." He says, "What did you see? Like, what can you possibly see outside that's making him say, no, don't look. Telling me not to look. You're making me more curious, right? Even though he's sick and he's curious. He's like, what did you see?" He says, don't worry about it, father. Don't worry about it. Just rest. And he says, no. He says, what did you see? And so he gets out of bed. He said, no, father, don't, please, don't. He's trying to stop him. But the more you stop someone, the more curious he is. Like, he's like wondering what's going on. Right? He goes outside and he looks out the window. He says, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Like, literally, he fell down right there. No. He said, "I told you not to come. I told you, father, not to look." Like, how did you? Astaghfirullah. What is this? What kind of society is this? And they think that they're covered. They think that they're dressed. How can someone be naked and be dressed at the same time? What did the people do? What did these people do?
They colored their colors.
They don't wear clothes. They don't wear clothes. No, they draw clothing on their private area. There they draw clothing. They draw clothing so that they could last off for a while, right? They paint their bodies. And what do they paint usually? They paint clothing on their body to say that they're not naked. Ariyatun kasiyat. You ask them, are you clothes? Is there any person in their right mind who would say that they're clothed?
The lawyers would say.
The lawyers?
Yeah. As I heard you share that, I'll tell you funny.
La ilaha.
I remember one time, many years ago in Seattle, I think that's when they started doing this.
Yes. Because it's illegal, right?
Yes, it is.
To walk around naked. It's illegal to do that.
Yeah.
That's indecent exposure. If anyone goes around naked, you can call the cops on them.
You got a ticket.
But hundreds of thousands of them going around naked, they don't get any tickets.
It's a ticket. They need to give a sign. You got to go to court.
So the reason I said lawyers is because I vividly remember one of them was on the radio. And he said, because they put on something that is an art, that's a form of art, and that...
It's a form of art.
Exactly.
And so if it's art, then you can go around naked.
Ya Allah. Many years ago.
Yeah, I didn't know the reason why. But I was curious, actually. I was like, how can somebody not get a ticket? Did they all have like special license on that day only? So that means if someone goes around, paints their body, and walk around naked, they're like, you can't do anything.
They call the body block. They block the whole label. And they put it like a border, nobody get in, and only those people,
okay? La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah.
It's a solstice celebration.
Yeah,
okay.
Is it in the spring, right?
Yeah.
Is it in the spring?
No.
In the summer.
Okay, when the summer starts.
For 1 week.
Yeah.
To do that for 1 week.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah.
So
the Prophet ﷺ, just that alone, he said, he heard somebody come, shudda alayka izar, say, cover yourself up. And so this is another indication that the Prophet ﷺ was protected, or another incident, and that has been narrated in the books of Sirah. Another one was, another incident that occurred was during the time when the Prophet ﷺ was a shepherd. When he was a shepherd, he used to take care of a flock that belonged to one of the, the elders or the leaders, the rich people of Mecca. And so he told one of the a young, you know, someone else, his friend Qurashi, you know, one of his those who were his age, he said, "Can you take care of the flock for me today? Because, you know, I hear that there's a wedding, and you know, as a, you know, a youngster, you want to go, you want to also to attend to see, you know, what's going on in the wedding and so forth." But he's, you know, he does have a job to take care of, and he says, "Can you take care of this for me today?" And so the Prophet ﷺ went back into Mecca for the wedding. And for some reason, for some strange reason, he says, and of course this usually happens, what? Usually these celebrations, they start, the weddings, when do they usually start?
Nighttime.
At nighttime, right? At nighttime. And usually it starts around, you know, like at nighttime when people, all the shabab, all the youngsters, they gather with their dufuf and, you know, weddings. Usually wedding celebrations are, you know, very lively. And the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to go, you know, just attend this one particular time. And this particular narration also, of course, there's some scholars who differed over whether it's authentic or not. But we'll mention it right now, inshallah, and we'll mention that fact later, inshallah. So he wanted to go, but then when he arrived, he said he became so sleepy that as soon as he arrived, he became so sleepy that he fell asleep. He fell asleep, and so he wasn't able to attend any of the festivities or anything that they did. He felt like, he said, "I didn't wake up until actually, you know, the sun hit me, like the next day, in other words, the next day." So the whole time that everyone is having fun, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went and he fell asleep. So he said, you know, and sometimes some of these weddings are not just one night, right? Some of these weddings are one night, two nights, three nights, right? Different cultures and customs. So he said, you know, next day I'm going to do it. Then, you know, we have another chance next tomorrow, right? So he comes again and the same thing happens. The same thing happens. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sleep overtakes him and he falls asleep. And this is another indication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him so that he wouldn't get involved in all of those things that are considered, you know, sometimes you have, you know, at weddings, usually you have the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? All together. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them from that. And another thing that, so we said Allah protected them in terms of his, protect them from doing anything that's indecent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also protected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from a, you know, from a deen aspect. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so here, خالف الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم قومه من أهل الحرم الذين عرفوا بالحمس. So here, the people who are al-haram, the people who are in the area of haram, which is what? The people who lived in Mecca and the surrounding areas, they were called al-hims, al-hims. That was their, like, you know, the people in that area. Like you say, people live in Seattle, the Seattleites, or Washingtonians. Even though they might be, you know, of different cities, or maybe, you know, people who are from, you know, from certain areas of the country, you might have someone from Massachusetts, from Maine, from, and so in those areas, what do they call them?
New Englanders, right?
And so the people of Mecca and the surrounding tribes around Mecca, those who lived in the vicinity of the Haram, they were called Al-Hims. So these, they took pride in being close to the Kaaba. You know, they were from a place that's very sacred. Even though they might not be exactly from Mecca, but if they're from Mecca or the surrounding areas, they were called Al-Hims. إِذْ كَانُوا يَفْرِيضُوا مَعَ النَّاسِ من عرفات حين كان الحمص تفيض من مزدلفة. And so the people of Hims, they did not, because they considered themselves the people of Mecca, al-Haram, the people of the sacred land. So they, when it came time for Hajj, one of the most important rituals of Hajj is what? Al-Wuquf bi-Arafah. That you stay in Arafah. So the Prophet ﷺ even said, Al-Hajju Arafah. So, of course, the border of Al-Masjid Al-Haram, meaning the border of the sacred areas of Mecca, is right in the valley. It's the valley. I don't know, if you go to Mecca or you go to make Hajj, there's a valley that separates, that's the border of Mecca or the Haram area and outside of it. And so if you're making Hajj, you can't stay inside. You have to be in Arafah. And so you'll see these signs and say, this is inside Arafah, this is outside Arafah. Because if you miss the standing in Arafah, your Hajj is not valid. It's not valid. So the people in Jahiliyyah, one of their bid'ah, one of their innovations, based on their own reasoning, they said that we are the people of Hims. We are Hims. We are the people of Mecca. We are the people of the sacred sanctuary. We shouldn't have to leave it. Even during Hajj, why should we have to leave it? So when the people were making Hajj, one of the things that the people of Mecca did not do, and if they consider themselves the people, the inhabitants of this area, then they don't go outside of that. They don't go outside to Arafah. So they would not go to Arafah. So everyone else, if you don't live in this area, you're a foreigner, you're coming to make Hajj, and you're from Medina, then you have to go Arafah. If you come to make Hajj, and you're from An-Najd, you have to go Arafah. If you're coming to make Hajj, you're from Yemen, you have to go Arafah. For us, we don't need to go Arafah. The furthest that they go is Muzdalifah. So they stay in Muzdalifah. And from there, they go back to Mina. So they don't go all the way to Arafah. And that's the people during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. But the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he used to go to Arafah. And people would say, hey, what's he doing here? What's he doing? He's from Al-Hims. He is from the people of Mecca. What's he doing? Why is he standing here? And they would also notice it. Why? Because he's very famous. In terms of, he was very well known. Like, he would stand there. And he would do this. And of course, even Jubayr ibn Mut'im, he used to be surprised. So why would you do such a thing? Why do you need to do that? Why? Then he said, in fact, later on he said, it wasn't until after I became a Muslim that I realized that the Prophet ﷺ was protected and he was doing the right thing. That we were the people of bid'ah, even before. Like, we would, because they made special rulings for themselves, yeah, saying that they were special. We shouldn't have to leave Mecca.
Yes.
Yeah, we're special. We shouldn't have to. Yeah. We're special. We shouldn't have to leave Mecca. And you know what? There's some people who still do this. Like, not this exact act, but when they, it's probably for ease and anything else. So when they make Hajj, there's some people from Mecca. Because Mecca is so close, they just go home instead of staying in Mina. So in staying in Mina, they might stay in Mina for a few hours, and then when at nighttime, right? They think it's only Al-Mabid bi Mina, it's only at nighttime. They believe it. So some of them, they just stay a few hours, then they go home because they're from Mecca. It's like, you know what, we're from Mecca, we don't need to go to Mina, we just go for a few hours, come back, right? And so, of course, they're able to, right? Because that's their, you know, they have homes. They don't have to stay in hotels and so forth. But it's not, it's Islamically, you know, unless it's out of necessity, you have a reason for it, a strong reason for it, no, you should be with the pilgrims, even if you're the people of Mecca. So during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Jubayr ibn Mut'im, he used to be surprised. Why is the Prophet ﷺ there? Why is he with other people? Right? Why is he with other people? And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals on one of the rituals of Hajj. And he says, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ. And then after that, you come out of it where the people also, the other people would come also. In other words, you don't just stay in Muzdalifah, no. You go to meet Arafah just like everyone else also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the people who think that they're from Mecca, they don't need to go to Arafah. No, you, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ. Go, come out of Mecca, of Muzdalifah, of Mina, and come from Al-Ifadah, from Arafah, not from Muzdalifah only, when you're going back to Mina and you're going back to Mecca to make Tawaf Al-Ifadah, that Tawaf of Hajj. So where do you come from? The pilgrims, they leave Arafah, then they go to Muzdalifah, and then they go stoning and Mina, then they go to Mecca for Tawaf. The people of Mecca before, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and before, they used to come only from Muzdalifah to Mina, and then they would make Ifadah. They would make the Tawaf after that. So Allah is telling them, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ in Arafah. So come out together, just go together, and just like the other people do. Also, there was another incident. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. And even the bid'ah that they used to do in Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ did not agree with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his Prophet and made him whenever they would make Hajj. And of course, he used to make Hajj before Islam. And of course, the only Hajj that he made after Islam is the last pilgrimage that he made before the year before that before he passed away. Ibn Ishaq, he narrated also that, before that we get to, there's al Imam al Bayhaqi, he narrates, and from Hadith ibn Zayd, from Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha. Who is Zayd ibn Haritha? Zayd ibn Haritha. Yes, he was, of course, he was, at the beginning, he was the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ until adoption was nullified in Islam. So he, of course, was living with the Prophet ﷺ. Him, along with Ali ibn Abi Talib, these two grew up in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning they lived with the Prophet ﷺ. So Zayd ibn Haritha, of course, it was because he was a slave and he was given to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Messenger of Allah ﷺ freed him. And then after he freed him, he made him his adopted son. And then Ali ibn Abi Talib, he lived with the Prophet ﷺ also when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ got married. And the reason was because the Prophet ﷺ became, as a result of his marriage to Khadijah, someone who was considered wealthy, right? So, because she was extremely wealthy. So now he was trying to help his uncle. And so that's why he took care of Ali ibn Abi Talib to lessen the burden for him. At least, you know, you take care of somebody, I'll take care of someone. And this was, of course, the other person who was Al-Abbas. Al-Abbas was his other uncle who also had money, who was also wealthy. The one that was poor was his uncle Abu Talib. And so after the Prophet ﷺ got married, his uncle Abu Talib came, or his uncle Al-Abbas says, you know, now that you have a little bit of wealth, let's help your uncle by lessening some of his burden. So why don't we take, you know, someone so that he has one less mouth to feed. And so Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib, he took, anybody know? Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Very good, mashallah. May Allah increase your knowledge. So Ja'far ibn Abi Talib went to live with Al-Abbas. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, he took Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Ali ibn Abi Talib grew up in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. Ali ibn Abi Talib took care of the Prophet ﷺ as if it was his own son. Even though it's his cousin, yes. But he was much younger, so he took care of him because he has more money, just to lessen the burden upon Abu Talib. And so, Zayd is one of those who lived in the household of the Prophet ﷺ after the Prophet ﷺ got married, of course, was Zayd ibn Haritha. So he's narrating this. He says, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما استلم صنما قط. He never استلم. In those days, they, you know, when you make tawaf around the Kaaba, they, for us as Muslims, we kiss the black stone. If you can't kiss the black stone, you touch it. And if you can't touch it, then you just wave at it, right? And those are the, that's the place that you kiss. And some of them, of course, in Jahiliyyah, they had different stones. They didn't just have the black stone. They had different idols. And there were two idols. One was Rukn al-Yamani, the Yemeni corner, and the other one was where the black stone was, or close to the door of the Kaaba, across from the Zamzam, in that particular area. And people used to touch these two stones also. These two stones. And these two stones were these two statues. These two statues were statues of Isaf and Na'ila. And these are two people in Jahiliyyah during the time of Jurhum. They did something that was unimaginable. And it was said that they were turned to stone. What did they do? Isaf was a man. Na'ila was a woman. They were lovebirds. They loved each other. But their parents, because of tribal reasons, you can't marry someone from that tribe. You can't marry someone from that tribe. And so they lost, they pretty much lost hope that they weren't going to get married. So in Mecca, how do you, like, subhanAllah, the crazy thing is now, some of these things are coming back. The thing is, where do you meet? How do you meet someone? What's a very, very convenient place to meet? Especially if you live some different, it's to make Hajj. When you make Hajj, you come and you meet each other. And you're able to meet, even if you're from different tribes. You agree, hey, you make Hajj this year, I make Hajj this year, we'll meet in Mecca. So where did they meet? They met in the Kaaba. In the old days, the Kaaba had its doors and it was open, right? And people used to make tawaf around the Kaaba. And some of them, like I said, nudity was very commonplace, right? And so anyways, whether they were nude or not, Allah subhanahu knows best. But they found a time, they snuck into the Kaaba when people were not looking, inside the Kaaba. And they committed zina inside the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned both of them into stones. And people heard about it. And so what they did was they took these two stones, and two, sort of like idols now. They put one in Safa and one in Marwa. One in Safa and Marwa. Not to worship it, no. They put it to remind people to respect the sanctity of the Kaaba. Don't you ever think about doing something like that. Like this, look at these people. So when people make tawaf, when the people say Isaf and Na'ila, they were at Safa and Marwa, and they put these stones to remind the people. Just to remind people. Did they tell them to worship them? No, just to remind people. And then idol worshipping became prevalent. And so Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i, who he's the first person to bring idol worshipping into Mecca, his name was, the idol that was first brought was what was it called? Do you remember? What's the name of the first idol that was brought into Mecca to be worshipped? Hubal, very good. Hubal was brought in from Hisham, right? And so he brought the idol in, and Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i also brought, instead of putting Isaf and Na'ila in the, between Safa and Marwa, there's two areas where you touch as Muslims. We touch the black stone, and we also touch the Rukn al-Yamani. Right, that's the other, the Yemeni corner, and also, Rukn al-Sham, right? So the other corner, Rukn al-Sham is the one where the Kaaba is, or where the black stone, right? And so north and south, the opposite direction. And then the Yemeni corner is also the other. So he put Isaf and Naila. He brought the two in. He brought them from Safa and Marwa and put them there. And then people started, when all these idols started to increase, people forgot why it was here, because they're worshiping idols anyways. So they started worshiping these two idols also. Like, subhanAllah, look at the bid'ah. Like, this is such an extreme. Like these two were examples for people to try to be reminded of the sanctity of the Kaaba, that you don't commit sins, especially around this area. And they became, people started touching them also for barakah. Touching these two idols, and they forgot, right? So why did they put them there for? It's like barakah with what? Barakah with people committing zina. like right? And this is according to their own tradition. Do you understand? This is according to their own tradition. So they committed bid'ah upon bid'ah in their own tradition. The shirk became so, they forgot so much that they forgot that these two idols were actually people who committed zina. And so they started worshipping them also, and they started slaughtering them there. So the Prophet ﷺ, one time he made around the Kaaba, and he, whenever he would make a tawaf around the Kaaba, he never touched them. In fact, Zayd ibn Haritha said, and I touched these Kaaba, these stones, and he saw me, the Prophet ﷺ saw me. Right, and this is before revelation. Right, before revelation. He saw me, he said, don't ever do that again. He said, don't ever do that again. So the Prophet ﷺ prohibited Zayd ibn Haritha from touching these idols. And he himself, of course, never did such a thing. And of course, during tawaf, Zayd ibn Haritha was doing what? He was just doing whatever other people did. There's no reason. Isaf, Na'ila, they didn't even touch them. They used to touch Isaf and Na'ila. Like, these were, and of course, any aspect of jahiliyyah, of idol worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in Ibn Ishaq also narrated in the story of Bahira, which we spoke about in previous sessions, إِنَّمَا حَلَفَ بِاللَّاتِ وَالْعُزَّةِ. You know, one of the monk, he swore by Allat wal-Uzzah. He swore by Allat wal-Uzzah, one of, you know, their two most respected idols. And he only did that because that's what the Quraysh used to say. You know, they used to say, Billati wal Uzza. And, you know, he said, I ask you by Lat and Uzza. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, La tas'alni billati wal Uzza shay'a. He said, don't ask me by Lat and Uzza. Don't ask me anything. He said, by Allah, I hate them. I hate them more than anything. Like, I hate these two idols, Lat and Uzza, more than anything. And this is before also. Of course, this is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, when he went on his trip to Asham as a young boy. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, the people of Mecca, they used to go out to a statue called Bawana. And the Quraysh used to go there on their, you know, they have their Eids, and so they would go there and visit, sort of like their ritual visit. It wasn't part of Mecca, but, you know, they have many idols. Idol worshiping became prevalent, it became normal. And these are one of the things that they used to go do. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when, you know, everybody went from Banu Hashim, their family members, you know, like on Eid, right? On Eid you go, you have different rituals that you do. Like some Muslims, what's the ritual during Eid that some Muslims do that's actually not the sunnah? They visit the grave. In many Muslim countries, let's go visit our parents' graves. And they only do that, it's not haram to visit your grave, the grave of your parents or anyone else, right? But to make that an Eid is not permissible. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا تَعْجَعَ الْقَبْرِ عِيدًا. Don't make my grave as an Eid. What is an Eid? In the Arabic language, the word Eid comes from the word Ada Ya'udu, to come back. So it means it's a ritual thing that you do on a particular time, or during particular occasion. Do you understand? So the Prophet ﷺ said, do not make my grave as an Eid. Don't make the visiting of my grave based on the particular occasion, time, or event. That's what Eid means. So that's why there are some who used to visit the grave. I said, he used to come. You know, during the time of Imam Malik, there was a person who used to come. He used to, like, every time I come to the Prophet's masjid, he noticed him. He says, what's this? So why do you always visit the Prophet's grave? He said, well, every time I come to the masjid, you know, I just want to always, you know, it's my habit to do this, to visit the Prophet's grave every time I enter the Prophet's masjid, to do so before prayer, every time. If I go pray here, then I'm going to do that. So, of course, he was forbidden from doing so. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, do not make my qabr eidan, which means that any other grave also should not be made as an eid, as a visit based on occasions or places and times or specific times. And so it's okay to visit the grave of your parents or your relatives, but don't make it a specific time, only during eid time you do so. And we should call it eid, and the Prophet prohibited it, and he used the word eid, and don't make it eid, meaning don't visit during eid only, or don't visit during a particular time only. Because some people, they do what? Oh, it's my father's birthday, I am going to visit his grave because it's his birthday. He would have been 95 today, or he would have been 80 today, and then you visit that during that time only, or you visit during specific occasions only, like Eid time, Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr. And so some Muslims, they visit their graves, the graves of their relatives, only on Eid. Only on Eid. And if you don't do so, what do they say?
Disobedient.
You're disobedient to your parents. Or you're disobedient to your relatives. You're disrespectful. How can you not visit their grave? It's Eid. How could you not visit their grave? It's Eid. And there are some Muslim countries. I don't know. I don't think Somalia. People do that in Somalia?
They go to Fridays.
They go where?
Fridays?
Yeah. Fridays? They visit on Fridays only?
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe Friday. Yeah, even Fridays. If it's a specific day, then it's not permissible. But in Southeast Asia, like in Malaysia, Vietnam and Cambodia, I think Malaysia and Indonesia, a lot of times, right? Right in Indonesia they do that also? Ramadan too, right? Ramadan?
Yeah.
Yes. Ramadan also. So in some occasions, they only do that in specific occasions. And that's something that's prohibited. To visit your grave is okay. To visit a grave, just, you know, anytime you want to do so. But don't specify a specific event or time, period, to do so. So they used to go to this statue, actually. And Sanam Mbawana. And they used to go. And the Prophet ﷺ did not want to go. He did not want to go. So on their occasion, on the occasion of visiting this particular, you know, sanctuary, he did not go. And so his uncle, Abu Talib, became angry. And also his other uncles, they were mad at him. Like, how could you not do that? So they were very, very angry at him. فَعِنْدَمَا هَمَّ بِمُطَاعَوَتِهَمْ عَصَمَ اللَّهُ مِنْ مَسِّلْ الْأَسْنَامِ. And one of the narration mentions, the Prophet did not want to go, but he was forced to go. And one of the narrations mentioned that when he went, a man dressed in all white, a tall man came, and for some reason just stopped him from touching any of these idols, prevented him. Allahu Alam, maybe, you know, Jibreel or any of the angel came and said, no, don't touch these angels, these idols. And then in another narration, which seems to be like it's actually the stronger the two narrations that Imam Al-Bayhaqi narrates, that the two angels prevented him from even going. So he didn't even go to join them in their rituals. So this was a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting him from participating in any of these shirk events. So unfortunately, us Muslims nowadays, especially today, tonight is right now, what do you call it?
Christmas Eve.
It's a big night tonight, right? Mm-hmm. Christmas Eve.
Yeah.
With Christmas and so forth. And as Muslims, as Muslims, we are not allowed to participate.
Yes.
We are not allowed to join them in the celebration of things that are shirk related, and the holidays that are connected to shirk. And even if the holidays are not connected to that, I think it's best not to, you know, indulge in those aspects. Anyways, we have our own Eid, Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr, and participation in this, in these acts, is similar to, almost similar to, approving them of their beliefs. Also, you approve of their beliefs because you're celebrating something that's shirk. You're celebrating the biggest sin. So if someone were to celebrate the killing of an innocent person, or if someone were to celebrate something that was atrocious, some haram acts, you know, like for example, celebration, like, you know, like Halloween or Shaitan or anything related to satanic rituals, right? If you were to celebrate them and congratulate them and approve of such actions, one of the things that takes a person outside of the state of Islam is a person not, even if you say that they're in the wrong, even if you to say that they're also do what they're doing is also correct and acceptable. To say that, what, for example, the religion, their religion is also acceptable. When we say La ilaha illallah, we believe the only religion in the sight of Allah is that is acceptable is Islam. To say that Christians, if they're good, they will also go to Jannah. Jews, if they're good, they will also go to Jannah. Buddhists, if they're kind and good, they will also go to Jannah. For a Muslim to believe that takes them outside the state of Islam. Why? Because if you're a Muslim and you believe that being a Christian you'll enter Jannah also, like, why are you a Muslim? If that's what you believe. Party. Friday, Saturday, go party. Sunday, go to church. Friday, Saturday, party. You can do whatever you want. If you think that they're going to go to Jannah also, why are you going to pray five? Why do you need to pray five? It's easier to be a Jew. It's easier to be a Christian, right? And that's why, as Muslims, to believe that they're also in the right, and to approve of their actions and their celebrations, especially that which is the core of their deen, and core of their beliefs, and the core of their shirk. The shirk, of course, then that also is something that's not permissible. And here we see that the Prophet ﷺ is protected from any of those rituals, any of those things that are connected to shirk, touching of the idols, participation in their rituals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from, even when he was very young, to prepare him for that which is coming. So من أبرز الحكم والعبر من أخبار العناية الله وحفظه من أمور الجاهلية. What are some of the wisdom behind it? And we'll end it with this, inshallah. Is أن في هذه الأخبار دليل على أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كان مسؤولا عما يستقبح من أمور الجاهلية قبل البعثة وبعدها. One thing that we learn from these incidents is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was protected from evil actions and evil things that they used to do in Jahiliyyah before revelation and after revelation. So before revelation and even after revelation. So that's why we say the actions of the Prophet ﷺ is sunnah even before revelation. قبل البعثة وبعدها. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Prophet ﷺ. وَذَلِكَ مِنْ حِمَايَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَهُ أَمَّا يُسِيءُ إِلَى شَخْصِهِ وَدَعْوَتِهِ. So that no one, even afterwards, can say, hey, you used to do that.
Yeah.
You used to do that. Why are you telling me we can't do it?
No.
Yeah, you said, now you're telling us, you used to touch these idols.
Yeah.
You used to slaughter through these idols. You used to do that also. No, can they say that to him?
No,
they could never say that to him because he never did any of that, even when he was young. Even before revelation, he was protected from. That's proof also. Like, look at this man. He was a young boy. Even as a young boy, he did not join you in all your evil acts. That is proof that this is someone who is a true prophet and messenger of God. that Allah protected him from when he was very young. It's not something that he just came right now. It's a deen of Allah. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That Allah protected him even when he was young, so it doesn't affect his da'wah later on. Because you know how some people, sometimes the shaykh, sometimes, you know, he has some good, mashallah, you know, some of the brothers, you know, that go, they go steady and they, mashallah, they become very good. And then when they're young when they're younger, like, hey, you, I know what you used to do before. You know, you when you were in, like, middle school, high school, you used to do this and that. You know, like, now you're telling us not to do it.
Now you come.
I know you.
Now you come and say,
what are you trying? What are you trying to say? What are you trying? I know you, right? You could never say that to about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he never participated in anything that was inappropriate. Even before revelation. Even before revelation. And so this is one of the, not even religious, not even connected to religion, but also even his personality. And also, إِنَّ مِنْ الْأُمُورِ الْمُسْتَقْبَةِ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى التَّعَرِّي بِحَضْرَةِ النَّاسِ. And of course, we mentioned already that another thing that we learn is it's not appropriate to go around naked. Nakedness and nudity is not something that's appropriate at all. We have to cover ourselves properly. Shyness is part of our deen, part of our iman, and the only time you should, you know, is, let's say if it's necessary because of medical procedures and so forth, then it's okay. That's, those are exceptions. But under normal circumstances, you should always protect your aura. And nudity is not something that is acceptable in Islam. And إِنَّ عِصْمَةُ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ مُمَارَسَةِ الْأَفْعَالِ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى تَهِيئَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى لَهُ لِأَمْرٍ جَلِيلٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also protecting him from doing some of the inappropriate actions in jahiliyyah is proof that he is going to be, he's preparing him for something very great, which is the prophethood and messengership. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think it's actually Isha now, but we're going to be praying Isha at 6:30, inshallah, as the normal time that we usually pray. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and give us the best of this world and the hereafter. We'll continue again tomorrow on the hadith of the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, inshallah. We are still speaking about the hadith of Jibreel, So we'll continue again after Maghrib again tomorrow, inshallah, with that. And with the seerah again, we'll do... We'll continue next week, inshallah, next Saturday after Maghrib. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, inshallah.